Invite you to turn in your Bibles to Philemon, just before the book of Hebrews. Hebrews, Philemon, Hebrews, and so on to the book of Revelation. Toward the end of the Bible, Philemon chapter 1, because there's only one chapter, and we'll be looking at the last verses, 17 to 25. I have enjoyed the little study through this epistle. There are, as with all of Paul's writings, many little pieces of information, little implications for us. I say implication because there are certainly principles found here that can be applied across the board and for all ages. Biblical principles by which we govern our lives. And so we take the time as we look through these historical type of narrative. We want to pick up the little tidbits of information, golden nuggets of truth that we can apply to our life. And so we've tried to do that. We'll finish up this little epistle this morning. The characters, of course, were important in this. The writing of this book to Philemon was one of the prison epistles, meaning that Paul wrote them while he was incarcerated in Rome under house arrest. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon were the four prison epistles. He preached to everybody that would come to him. He was he had some liberty there. He got to talk to a lot of people, and people liked him in Rome, obviously. A number of people got saved, even some from Caesar's own household. And so he had a very effective ministry. One such man was this man Onesimus. He was a runaway slave and just happened along, we guess. Somebody introduced him to the Apostle Paul. He had possibly embezzled money from his master or stolen from his master. Most everybody says there's probably something like that that went on, because it was pretty typical for a runaway slave to take something for the journey along with him. Unsaved when he ran away, but accepted the Lord when he got to Rome and was introduced to the Apostle Paul. He was directed by Paul to return to his master, and he would go along with Tychicus, who would carry this letter, this epistle. An epistle is a letter written to the master, and he made some requests of him. The man's name was Philemon, the title of the book. Philemon was most likely from Colossae, but he certainly lived in Colossae. He was a wealthy man, had a big house. The church at Colossae met in his home. Probably saved while Paul ministered for those few years in Ephesus. And a lot of folks there in Asia Minor were saved and went out from there into other places. It's the shortest of Paul's writings, 25 verses. We understand that this letter is Paul's plea for Philemon to forgive and to receive back into his household this runaway slave Onesimus. Let me just give you a little bit of the outline. Verses 1 to 3 was a greeting and a salutation, but we learned a lot there. Verses 4 to 7, Paul described Philemon's praiseworthy Christian character. He lived and acted like Christ, and his faith and his love was refreshing to the hearts of the saints, apparently wherever he was, wherever his testimony was heard. Some have said that Paul was sort of buttering him up in verses 4 to 7, sort of getting ready to spring his request upon him. But I would remind you that Paul's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He would have to be sincere, and the things that God would have recorded in his word would have to be true of Philemon. Okay, so we keep that in mind. When it seems like Paul might have ulterior motives, we need to understand that his motives were directed in writing by the Spirit of God. This is the Word of God, not the Word of Paul, but the Word of God through Paul. In verses 8 to 16, we saw his model intercessorship. Paul pleads with Philemon to do the right thing. And the right thing, of course, would be to receive now Onesimus, not as a slave, but as a brother, and forgive him and allow him to come back into his house, still a bond slave, but with a different relationship now to his master. This morning, as we continue, Paul's love for Onesimus sort of beams as he says to Philemon, if he's wronged you, if he owes anything, He says to him, I want you to put it on my account. I want you to receive him like you would receive me. That's what he says. Look at verse 17. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. Now we have to think about that just a little bit. If thou, Philemon, count me therefore a partner, a partner. Partner is a Greek word that means sharing together. Philemon and Paul shared the ministry together. They both ministered. Philemon had a church in his house. He was a man who refreshed the hearts of the saints with his testimony. They were comrades. They were partners in the ministry. That's what he says here. And he says, if thou count me, therefore, a partner, receive him as myself. Receive Onesimus like you would receive me. Why? Because Onesimus is like Paul now. How so? Well, he's saved. He left a lost slave. He came back a brother, saved. He's surrendered. Onesimus is surrendered. He's not going to run. He's coming home to make things right. He is sincere about serving the Lord. Paul conveys that to Philemon. Onesimus wants to be a servant of the Lord, a true brother. One commentator says the words are reminiscent of our Savior's statements. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 40 says, he who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him that sent me. The Lord sort of used that same vein of thought in Matthew 25, 40, insomuch as you, I think this is not the King James Version I'm reading here, but just a quote, remind you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. And then he says, this same commentator says, they also remind us that God has accepted us in the person of his Son, that we are as near to him, we are as near to God as Christ himself. Is that a true statement? Yes. We are as near to God as Christ himself. We are in Christ. It's a wonderful truth there. He goes on to say, this doesn't require that Onesimus be treated as a perpetual guest in the family with no obligation to work. He's still going back as a slave. That hasn't changed, but as a brother as well. He would still be a servant in the home, but one who belonged to Christ and was therefore a brother in the faith. End quote. So God is no respecter of persons. Do you see it there? God is no respecter of persons, nor should I be. I should not have a respect of persons. You say, well, what does that mean? It means I shouldn't prefer one above another because of how they appear to me, how I perceive them. If they're brothers in Christ, and God loves them the same as me, he saved them the same as me, I should treat them the same, whether they're a slave or it were an apostle. And that's what he's saying to Philemon. You treat him like you would treat anybody, any Christian brother, because he's in Christ. Verse 18. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account, he says. Put it on my account. Charge me if he hath wronged thee. Now, you notice, I have said, maybe Onesimus, maybe he took something from Philemon. It's reasonable to think that, but Paul never says that. He didn't say he took anything. He actually uses the word if he hath wronged thee. He doesn't convey any reason that Onesimus might be indebted to Philemon, but our minds provide the reasons, don't we? We think of that. Perhaps Onesimus had taken from Philemon and he had run away. He stole something, and rather than be caught, he was running away. Or perhaps he was running away and he took something for provision on the trip. That makes it sound a little better to us, but still it's stealing. Perhaps Philemon had replaced Onesimus at great cost to himself. Onesimus was a man. He was a servant. He was a worker in the household. And when he left, it left a vacuum. Perhaps Philemon had to purchase another slave or get someone else, pay someone else to do what Onesimus had done. Perhaps the search for Onesimus had cost a sizable amount of money. Because when a slave ran away, you generally tried to get him back. Perhaps Onesimus' absence had hurt the productivity of his business dealings, his household. And it had cost Philemon. Whatever it was, and it could have been anything, we don't know. Whatever it was, said Paul, put it on my account. Charge me with that. Put it on mine account, he said. Now, if Paul were in debt to Philemon himself, he thought he knew Philemon's character enough to say that if he went to his house to be a guest, that debt would make no difference in how he was treated. Paul had that, he had that confidence that the debt would not hinder his reception and it wouldn't hinder their fellowship. He says to Philemon, put it on my account. Now, since Onesimus was Paul's son in the faith, and we know that by verse 10, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. So Paul led Onesimus to the Lord. And since Onesimus was Paul's son in the faith, he seeks the same treatment for himself that he would expect if Paul went to Philemon's home himself. Treat him like you would treat me. That's what he's getting at. Now, he's talking about money, debt. But Paul's mind's not on the money. He's not concerned about money. We know that, don't we? He's not concerned about being in debt or paying or how money. He's after something else. Paul's in the people business, like Jesus Christ is. You or I would do the same thing. We would expect that whoever would receive us and fellowship with us would also fellowship with our children. They wouldn't reject our children and have fellowship with us. That's sort of the general consensus of things. Paul's expectation and his expression of that expectation is of the Lord. I remind you again, this is under inspiration. This is what the Lord wanted Paul to write to Philemon so that we could read it these 2,000 years later. This was of the Lord. Philemon needs to hear these things. Now, let me just make a little application here. One writer says, never are we more like God than when we forgive. He says, never are we more like Christ than when we pay somebody else's debt so that reconciliation can take place. So that the person who is indebted and the debtor, the individual who is to receive from that person, they can be reconciled, they can be brought back together. And it's like Christ when we make that happen at our own expense. It's most like Christ when we're willing to suffer the temporal, the world age consequences of another person's sins. When we are willing to pay the price so that things can be okay for them. So there's kind of a picture here. Philemon is in a position to where he's been offended. He's kind of like God. God has been offended by what? By my sin. Mine. Your sin. God has been offended and he's been sinned against. Like Philemon, Onesimus, like us, like all of us, had sinned and incurred this debt that he could not pay. And then Paul would be like Christ. He was willing to pay the price for the reconciliation of another. So there's a pretty picture here for us, a great illustration for us of how things unfolded in our redemption, how Christ paid for our redemption. Verse 19 says, I, Paul, have written it in mine own hand. I will repay it, albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. You see that? What do you think when you read that? I usually think, Paul, did you really say that? That's how I look at it. Now, let's look at the verse a little bit. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. What did he write with his own hand? You remember he just said, if he owes you anything, put it on my account. I wrote that with my own hand. I, Paul, have written it with my own hand. I will repay. So, among other things, this epistle becomes a promissory note to Philemon, right? Paul has written him a promissory note. I'll pay you, he says. Now, generally, Paul didn't write his own letters. He had somebody to write them as he told them what to write. But we know that in a number of situations, at the end of a letter especially, Paul would write a few lines himself. And it was a sort of the personal touch to this letter that he was sending. Such was the case to the letter to Colossae. Remember, Philemon lived in Colossae. So these letters, Colossians and Philemon, would go to the same place, to the same church. One addressed to an individual to be read by the church. The other addressed to the church to be read by the individuals. But they were going to the same place, this letter to Colossae. And in the last of Colossae, in chapter 4 and verse 18, the salutation, Paul says, by the hand of me, Paul. Remember my bonds, grace be with you. Amen. So it was written from Rome, another of the prison epistles, and Paul signs it at the end himself with those few words. Another one would be 2 Thessalonians, another epistle, the salutation of Paul, with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write. So Paul always wrote a few lines at the end of his letters, took the pen from the scribe, and he wrote a few lines in his own handwriting. Maybe he even wrote this whole letter. It's kind of hard to say. It's kind of short, 25 verses. Wouldn't be that hard. He could do that, but we at least know that he wrote those lines where there was a promissory note involved. So here, to make it legal, to make it binding, he writes these last words. And then he says, albeit, we don't use that word. Anybody say albeit this week? Probably not. I think the idea behind this is it has to do with so that not. The idea would be something like our not to mention. Have you said that before? Not to mention, how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Now, this is the part where I say, Paul, did you really say that? In other words, not to mention, you owe me one. That's what he's saying. Paul was the human instrument by which Philemon met the Lord. Okay? And so if he's indebted, if Philemon is indebted to Paul, it would be in terms of the spiritual benefit that had come to Philemon by meeting Paul. And he accepted the Lord because he had met Paul. So is Paul trying to make Philemon feel obligated? The answer is yes. Yes, he is. But I want you to keep in mind what I said a while ago. It's not about money. Obligated to do what? Paul wants to accomplish something specific in this epistle. In Paul's mind, this is not about money. He would rather Philemon do right for right's sake. Paul wants Philemon to feel obligated to do the right thing. Okay? To do the right thing. Namely, Paul wants Philemon to accept Onesimus. And for the two of them to start off in a perfect Christian relationship. That's what the letter's for, right? It has nothing to do with money. Paul doesn't care about money. Paul's not hurting for anything. He trusts explicitly in the Lord. God knows Paul knows that God will take care of his needs. He's not worried about that. He's not worried about coming up with the money to pay Onesimus' debt. That has nothing to do with this. Paul wants Philemon to feel obligated to do the right thing. You are a debtor, Philemon. Onesimus is a debtor, but you need to remember that you are a debtor too. You forgive his debt, and your debt has been forgiven. Right? Did you have a question? Start. I didn't get the first part.
Last four words. Thine own self besides. Is that like saying, no matter what you think,
I think I see where you're coming from there, but I think thou owest unto me even thine own self. He's talking about his life. The fact that because of me, Philemon, I was the human instrument that brought you to life in Christ. I think more of that probably. Yeah. Okay, so Paul has obligated him to do the right thing because it's the right thing. Do right because it's right. Forgive because you've been forgiven. And the application, the implication here for us is there's obviously nothing wrong with realizing an indebtedness when others do for us in the physical realm. We know that, don't we? When somebody does something for you, if I come and mow your yard, there's nothing wrong with you being thankful for that. If I help you when you're sick. And this verse suggests that in a similar sense, we should feel somewhat of a spiritual indebtedness to those who have been faithful to share God's truth with us. Do you see that? There's a spiritual indebtedness to those who share God's truth with us. Too often, it's the other way around. Paul had to write to the Galatians. He said, "Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" You remember, he told them the truth. He told them what they needed to hear. He told them from God, and they made an enemy out of him. If you don't like the food, kill the cook. That was their idea. You know, it's the messenger. It's not the one that it came from, but God's messenger. They took it out on him because they didn't like the truth. So that's often. If somebody tells me something that I'm doing wrong, if you come to me and say, "Pastor Danny, you're doing something I think you need to stop and consider. I'm indebted to you because you're looking after me. You want me to do the right thing. You care about my reputation, my testimony. You care about my life. You want God to be able to bless me." I praise God for you if you come to me and say, "Pastor, something you're doing bothers me. I think I need you to look at this verse." And we ought to feel that way, an indebtedness to those who tell us the truth. Secondly, we should remember our own indebtedness when we're offended and we're wronged by somebody else, by others, and we ought to forgive them quickly. We've been forgiven. You see it in this passage? Forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man hath a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Colossians 3:13. Like Christ forgave you, forgive them. Forgive him, forgive her, forgive them. There's a great illustration of that right here. Paul's asking this of this brother Philemon. Verse 20 says, "Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Let me have joy of thee." The word "have joy" is on in amy. In the Greek, it's used only here in the Bible, and it means to profit from. So Paul is saying, literally, "Yes, brother, let me make a profit on you in the Lord." The "in the Lord" makes all the difference. It's not about money. It's in spiritual things. Paul's not looking for some remuneration for his service to Philemon. He wants to give the Lord these two converts, his brother Philemon and his brother Onesimus, in good standing one with another. He wants to offer these two converts up to the Lord as a prize whom Christ deserves. You follow what I'm saying? He wants to give the converts to the Lord. He wants to give the Lord these two converts in good Christian fellowship. In essence, he's saying, "Don't mess up this, my beautiful gift to the Lord. I'm giving this to the Lord. I'm committing you and Onesimus to the Lord. Philemon, don't mess it up. You understand? So when we make a convert, when we disciple somebody, who are we doing that for? For our own star? For our crown? Well, if you want to speak selfishly, yeah, okay, we're going to get rewarded for it. But more importantly, as we'll see in heaven, when we cast our crowns at the feet of the Lord Jesus, it's for His glory, isn't it? Thine be the glory. It's all for Him. And Paul says, Philemon, don't mess this up. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. It would delight Him to give such a gift to the Lord. Paul was willing himself to be wrung out, he said, as a sacrifice, an oblation, to be able to complete that gift that he wanted to give to the Lord of his people, his converts. He was all about doing what he did as a gift to the Lord. A little boy, he's grown enough to know and love his father. And he decides he's going to break the piggy bank this Christmas. He's going to get his father a gift. And he has just the right thing in mind. Doesn't matter what it is. And on his way to the store, something happened. He had an accident on his bicycle and he lost the money. He lost the money. And he's so sad that he lost the money. Why? Is he sad about the money? No, the money was going to be gone anyway. What's he sad about? He's sad about, now I can't give that gift to my dad. And that's the Apostle Paul. I had something in mind for the Lord. Philemon, don't mess this up. Verse 21. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. Again, Paul, boy, you're sure straightforward on this. He says the word obedience, having confidence in thy obedience. Now, not like obedience to a command, because you remember when we started this study, Paul did not command. He said, I could command you to do this, but rather I'm going to enjoin you. Remember the words? It's in verse 8. Paul said, wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient. What does it say? What did he do instead? I gave you the wrong word. Appeal. He appealed to him. I wrote down the wrong verse here. Philemon 8. Verse 7 says, for I have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I beseech thee. He could have commanded him. He could have told him. But he didn't. He beseeched him. So he's not saying, obey my command. Back in verse 21, obedience is not to Paul's command. He's confident that Philemon will give heed to the laws of Christ, to the requirements, if you will, of Christianity. You say, well, what do you mean? What are you saying? In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, it says, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake forgave you. Having confidence in thy obedience. I'm confident, Philemon, that you're going to do the right thing. You're going to obey the law of Christ. You're going to forgive. And Paul felt like this letter would be all that was needed because of the character of this man, Philemon. He's not going to have to be pushed into this. All I have to do is mention it. So he's not talking, having confidence in thy obedience is not that you're going to do what I say. It's that you're going to be obedient to Christ. You see, it's really a compliment. Sort of sounds like he's obligating him a little further. And he is, in a sense. But it's not an obligation to Paul, but an obligation to Christ. Knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. Not a suggestion by Paul that Onesimus be returned to him. That's not what he's saying, but you'll do more than I say. Like what? I'm not asking that Onesimus be set free, but that in addition to taking Onesimus back, that you're not going to hold it against him. That you're going to accept him as more than a slave and willingly serve the master with a capital M together, you and Onesimus, your slave, your bond slave. Verse 22 says, "But withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I will be given unto you." Again, I look at that and you think, boy, is he forward here? He says, "With all, prepare me a lodging. Oh, and by the way, I'm coming to stay at your house." I'm glad people don't do that nowadays, don't you? But they didn't have Motel 6 back then. And so it was sort of the way. Christians, if you came into town, the Christians would house you and feed you. It was the right thing to do, right? Still is. Still is. We should be hospitable. So Paul's intent was to visit with the converts at Colossae when he was released. And apparently, he would be traveling with some companions he normally did. And so he thought it necessary to make this announcement to Philemon in this little letter. "For I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you." So Paul believed in the power of prayer. This is written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He believed in prayer. He believed it was because they were praying he would be released. That's what he says. It seems to suggest that Paul had some reason to believe that his case might soon be heard and that he would be leaving Rome. He would not be under arrest anymore. And he was right. I want you to notice a couple of things here, though, right in the end. Paul puts Philemon in a place that he has to do the right thing. If he does not forgive Onesimus, if in his mind when he reads his letter says, "I'm not forgiving that slave," how would he pray for Paul? After reading that letter, how's he going to pray for Paul's release and coming to him if he's not going to forgive Onesimus? And how could he not pray for Paul's release? You see, he is sort of obligating him. But I remind you, it's the Spirit of God that obligates Philemon, not Paul. The obligation is to the Lord to do the right thing. How could he not pray for Paul? He's here in this passage is spiritual accountability at work, to hold us accountable spiritually. Before God, Philemon, you need to do it this way. So he puts him in a place that he has to do right. If he does not forgive Onesimus, how could he pray for Paul? And then how could he not pray for Paul? Secondly, I want you to notice Paul's great expectation as a result of the prayers of the saints. Somebody said, prayers are the nerves that move the muscles of omnipotence. Prayer is the power or the nerve that moves the arm of God. James wrote, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Right? So we don't know whether Paul ever made it. We don't know if he ever made it back to Colossae to stay at Philemon's house. The Bible doesn't say. But I'm caused to think by what Paul says here that whether he made it or not, there was a guest room there ready to receive Paul. And that the household was anxious and they were looking forward. They were eager to receive him. Maybe the person who made that guest room ready was Onesimus, the slave. Maybe. So he says in verse 23, "There salute thee Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ." Probably Epaphras was the founder of the church at Colossae. Now he traveled many miles probably by way of land, it would be around 1,000 or 1,200 miles, depending on the way he got there. He had traveled many miles to be with Paul in prisoner. Paul calls him a fellow prisoner in Christ, meaning that he's in the Lord's service, not that he's under arrest. Paul was the prisoner of Christ. He was a slave of Christ to do what Christ said. He says Epaphras is here. He sends his greetings. They would know Epaphras well. Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers, all people who would be known to Philemon. Now there was a letter written to Colossians, to the Colossians as well. And in that letter he mentions Justus, a man, his name would be Jesus, J-E-S-U-S, called Justus, he says in verse 24. No, I'm sorry, that would be in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 11. He mentions Justus, but he doesn't mention him here in Philemon. Why would he leave somebody out? Why would he write a name in the benediction of the Colossian letter, but not to Philemon? It is believed probably Philemon wouldn't recognize this name, so he left him out. He named people. It was a very personal letter. He wrote people that he would know. And he would know all of these. Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. He ends his little epistle with the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Now, when he writes those last lines, they're just supposed to be like flowery. They're supposed to be like flowery decorations, right? They don't really mean anything. No, they do mean something. Like the introduction, the ending means something. Consider it, if you will. What a benediction. Bestowing of a blessing. That's a benediction. Think of it. What a blessing to have the grace of the Lord, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ always with our spirits. What is grace? Simple definition. Unmerited favor. To have God's unmerited favor. To have the Lord Jesus' unmerited favor always with our spirit. That's pretty big. That's a pretty big deal. I'd like that. What a prayer. What a benediction. And amen. So be it, he says. So be it. And so we come to the end of this little 25 verses. Can you believe how packed full it is? And we just started to harvest all this there. One thing leads to another. One truth overlaps another. There's so much to talk about, so much to know about this little epistle. God had it put here for our benefit. I would encourage you to go back and consider it. I want to just, for the last time this morning, I want to remind you just a little review of what we've seen here. In verses 1 to 3, they're sort of like a greeting, a salutation. We learned that the letter is from Paul to Philemon, and also his name on there, Timothy. Paul and Timothy to Philemon. The letter to Philemon and to Apphia and to Archippus and the church at thy house. That's who it's addressed to. So Philemon first, and it's written sort of in a personal way to him. But his wife and son, we believe, also. And don't forget, read it to the church, because this is going to be a great object lesson for your people there. There's a lot in those few verses. Verses 4 to 7, the praise for the Christian character of Philemon. Paul thanked the Lord for Philemon's character, which included, of course, love, agape love, a desire and a delight in the well-being of others, even to the point of self-sacrifice. Also faith, the conviction that something is right, a subjective faith. Philemon was known for those things. And Paul taught that our love for the saints is evidence of our faith in Jesus Christ. Let me say that again. Our love for the saints is an evidence of our faith in Jesus Christ. We learned that here in Philemon. By living our faith in the presence of others, we said, we can refresh them and affect them in a good way. Now, I believe that happens when we gain full experiential understanding of who Christ is, and we live that out. We live it before others, then they're refreshed. It's fun to be around a Christian. Huh? Really? Well, A Christian who's walking with the Lord, yes. It's fun to be around a Christian who knows and walks with the Lord. Now, there are some sticks in the mud, right? There's some of us that aren't walking with the Lord, and some of us that aren't doing like we ought to. We're not very fun to be around. But a Christian who's walking with the Lord, the radiance of Christ shines from that individual. And he refreshes those who meet him. In verses 8 to 16, there's the intercessory remarks of the Apostle Paul. And Paul taught us some things here. He taught us that he has lived a life that did not prevent him from commanding or entreating or beseeching anything of anybody. He could do that, and his life would not preclude, his life would not negate, his testimony would not hurt the commandments that he was sharing. Our lives should not hinder our addressing anybody about anything. They ought not look at us and say, "That hypocrite. Well, he's telling me to do that, but look at what..." No, there should be none of that. We should live in such a way as we do not negate our own ministry to others. Christians ought to be able to deal with issues among themselves without feelings getting in the way. We're touchy-feely people. By nature, we are. Ladies are more emotion-driven than men. And so, ladies, here's a place to really put up the guard. Don't be too affected by somebody hurting your feeling. Get over the feeling thing and look at things as they are. We all ought to do that. And the reason being, as I have said several times down at the hospital this week, you have to let people be people. Somebody might be having a bad day, and they hurt your feelings because they looked at you like this instead of like this. Well, you just need to be careful that that doesn't bother you. By living our faith in the presence of others, we can refresh them and affect them in a good way. I've lost my place. When a person has a weighty decision to make, an action to be performed, we ought not assume that they're going to do wrong. We ought not to address them in that negative. We ought to just come at them and encourage them to do the right thing. That's what Paul's doing here. Christians ought to be motivated by their love for Christ as opposed to fear and peer pressure and feelings. Or even a reward, a monetary reward. That's not the reason that we should serve the Lord. If a person doesn't want to serve the Lord, we shouldn't make them, should we? If they don't want to sing in the choir, then don't. If you don't want to give when the offering plate is passed, listen, it's a place to worship. If you don't want to, then don't. Because it means nothing. It means nothing. So we shouldn't force people to do. They're not obligated to us because they're here to sing, to be a teacher, a deacon, a nursery worker, or clean the church. It doesn't make any difference. If you don't want to, then don't. Because you're taking up space where somebody could serve the Lord doing that thing. I don't mean to be unkind, just truthful. It's truthful. If we are going to do something for the Lord, we need to do it with our hearts. Don't do it for Pastor Danny. Don't do it for the people at the church. Do it for Jesus Christ. He's the only one deserving. We see here that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. In verses 17 to 25, Paul says, "Receive him as myself." We see that God is no respecter of persons. Neither should we be. Our fellowship should be the same with a slave as an apostle. And as it's pictured here, never are we more like God than when we forgive. Never are we more like Christ than when we pay somebody else's debt for the purpose of reconciling two individuals. When we're willing to suffer the temporal consequences of another person's sin. That's Christ-likeness. We see that there's no problem with feeling somewhat of a spiritual indebtedness to those who tell you the truth. Be thankful to them. Be indebted to them. Am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? We should remember our indebtedness when we're offended. Somebody does something against you. Hey, God forgave you of everything. Every day. already today, if you've asked him, he's forgiven you for your sins. I need to forgive quickly, like we've been forgiven, completely. Prayers are the nerve that moves the muscle of omnipotence. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And we should hold each other spiritually accountable. Just some of the lessons that we've learned in 25 verses in Philemon. What a book, as all of the books of the Bible are. May God bless it to our lives. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to share again these thoughts. I pray that you would bless them, Lord, to our hearts, to our lives, that we might be doers of the word, not just forgetful hearers. May our lives, may our attitude of heart, may all that we do, Lord, bring glory and honor to you. And may it draw others, Lord, to that treasure that we have in Christ. We pray in his name, for his sake. Amen.